Thank you, young people, for that message of victory and triumph about the living Saviour. I want to bow together in prayer as we come to the Word of God tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Christ Jesus lives today. And He's present with us in this meeting. He's been working in our hearts. He's been drawing us to Himself. We thank Thee for every revelation of the person of Christ that we've had in this meeting so far. As we come to the Word of God, we seek special help. It's a special time. Not a more important time than when we come to the opening up of the Book of God. To hear not what man has said, but what God has said. We pray that Thou wilt write Thy Word indelibly upon our hearts, that we might not sin against Thee. Make the message a saving message. A message with drawing power. A message that will find its way into hearts tonight that are dead in trespasses and sins. And give the preacher help to bring it. O Lord, I need Thee. I cast my all upon Thy mercy tonight. Stand with me. Give me utterance in the Holy Ghost for Jesus' sake. Amen. The 11th chapter of the Gospel of John. Let's turn to this marvelous portion of Scripture, John's Gospel and the chapter 11. It's a chapter of resurrection. Verse 1 of John chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Let's go down to verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she arose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, If thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit, and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary, and have seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees, and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council, and said, What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. Ending the reading at verse 47. I want to leave just one verse with you tonight. The verse 43, when Jesus thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. The physical resurrection of Lazarus symbolizes the spiritual resurrection of sinners. Sinners are dead in trespasses and sins. They have no life. They have no power to raise themselves to life. They have no might to come forth from the death of sin. They are dead. They are corrupt. They are obnoxious. The scene of John chapter 11 is touching and tender. Christ has delayed his coming to the help of his friends. The home here in Bethany was an open door for the Savior. Often as he passed through, he would have resorted to this home in Bethany, where he was always welcome, and he enjoyed sweet fellowship with that family who lived here. Now the hand of sickness had entered, and the family was in distress. It was a time of need. Their dear brother Lazarus fell sick. We're not told what the illness was, what kind of disease had overtaken his body, but it was severe and it was life-threatening. His sickness would claim his life. Mary and Martha were facing tragedy. Our brother is going to die. Our brother is at the gates of death. If only Jesus was here. If only he could reach our home and in time, he could save Lazarus. If only he could come and touch his sick, diseased body, he could effect a cure like he had done so many times before. Now they knew where Jesus was. He was a great way off beyond Jordan. And in their distress, they send a message to inform him of their dilemma and their trial. Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. They didn't ask him to come at once. They didn't ask him to work a miracle. They didn't even ask him to issue a command for his healing. No, it was simply, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. And they left the matter there, believing that Jesus would do that which was best. Now, no doubt they expected the Lord to come. No doubt they thought that he would come to their aid and bring a cure for their brother. Probably they watched every moment after they felt that the message had reached him. But hour after hour went by. Yes, even day after day, and still Jesus doesn't come. And then Lazarus passes away. They must have thought it strange that the Lord Jesus didn't come when they called for him. That their brother was so sick at the very gates of death. And they send this message to the Savior, whom they loved and who loved them. And yet, it seems, he didn't respond. Well, at least he didn't respond immediately. Lazarus was sick, even unto death. Jesus had all power over diseases. He could have prevented this illness and death if he had seen fit. But he didn't. He allowed Lazarus to be sick, and to be in pain, and to be weary, and to languish and suffer like any other man, and to die. He permitted these godly sisters to watch on as their brother suffered with this awful disease, and as he died. He allowed them to be troubled and to have breaking hearts, for he delayed his coming. We don't always know why God does certain things, or why he permits various troubles, or why he acts in particular ways. One would think that when he heard about the sickness of Lazarus and received this cry for help, that he would make all haste to come immediately. But no, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. And of course, the journey to Bethany took a few days. Consequently, Lazarus died. And by the time Jesus Christ arrived at Mary and Martha's home, their brother had been in the grave for 4 days. Why did he not come sooner? Why did he delay his answer? Why did he not give help when it was needed? This is how the sisters felt. I want you to see that. It is expressed by Martha, I believe, in verse 21, where she says to the Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And if you go down the verses, you'll see the very same thing expressed by Mary in verse 32. When she came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. And she says, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Why? If only the Lord had come, Lazarus would have lived. He would have been cured. The ways of God are mysterious. They're past finding out. Why did Jesus Christ act in such a way towards his friends? Why did he seem to treat them without concern and compassion? Was it because he didn't care? Was it because he didn't have an interest in what was going on in their home? Was it because that he didn't love Lazarus and his sisters? Was it because he wasn't concerned about their breaking hearts? Certainly not. The Holy Spirit tells us here, by inspiration, in verse 5, so that we might know, that we might be perfectly assured of this, that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. The fact of the matter is, we don't always know why. We can't always find the reasons. Although here, there is a light that is shining. And we do have some understanding. And a reason, in fact, is given. Because if you look at verse 4, when Jesus heard about the situation there in Bethany, he says this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. The sickness that had come to this home in Bethany, Lazarus so ill, was for the glory of God. For one thing, it was going to be a testimony to the deity of Jesus Christ. The fact that he would come not when he was sick, but when he was dead and raised to life again, was going to prove that he was the one who had power over life and death, that he indeed was God manifested in the flesh. For another thing, it would be the means of conviction and conversion. Through this, men would be saved. Look there at verse 45. Many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. When our Savior arrives at Bethany, Martha runs out to meet him. He calls for Mary and she comes running too. A great crowd has gathered. I want you to see the scene. Family members are there, friends of the community are there. They've come to sympathise, they've come to be a comfort, a strengthening hand in their hour of great need. And the Lord Jesus himself is moved, and moved deeply. In verse 33, it says that when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he asked where his dear friend had been laid to rest, and they lead him to the tomb. As Christ, the Son of God, stands outside the tomb of his friend Lazarus, he wept. The man of sorrows, the one who is acquainted with our grief, he wept with those that wept. And he said, "Take away the stone." And with reluctance, it is removed. And then he prayed. We read the prayer in verse 42 where he said, and just there at the tail end of verse 41, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And then he cried, "Lazarus, come forth! The chains of death are broken. The king of terrors yields up its captive, and Lazarus comes forth from the grave." And as you read this story, there's a wonderful truth that we can proclaim. Jesus still does this for sinners. He still brings life to those that are dead, raises them up to the newness of life that is found in him alone. Oh, I know sometimes he delays answering our prayers, just like what we've read here in this passage of Scripture. Maybe you're a Christian tonight and you've been praying long for some family member. You've been calling to the Lord, "Come and help. Lord, my loved one is in the sickness of sin, is dying in sin, is going out into a lost eternity, is nigh at the very gates of hell itself. Lord, come and intervene and save that dear one of my family." But the Lord delays his coming. And that prayer has not been answered yet. Because sometimes the Lord delays answering our cries. I know that he's still the resurrection and the life. That truth hasn't changed. I know that he's still moved by the tears of his children. And he still weeps with those who weep. I know that he prays for the salvation of the lost. The prophet Isaiah tells us that he makes intercession for transgressors. I know that he still delights to save and to give life to those that are dead. I know that he still calls to the lost. And now in heaven, at the right hand of the Father, he calls you, my friend. He calls you to life that is found in himself. I want you to think of this text. I want you to think of this call. Because here we have the great cry to the dead. The great cry to the dead. May it be heard in this meeting. Notice with me quickly four simple truths about this call, this cry. I want you to notice that it was a plain call. It was easy to understand. There's nothing complicated in the command. Lazarus didn't need a dictionary. He didn't need great education or great intellect. He didn't need qualifications to understand what the Lord was saying when he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And my friends, the gospel of Jesus Christ is plain. I know there's many things in the Bible that are hard to understand, many things that are mysterious, things that we'll never understand. The fundamentals of the truth are plain enough. Let me just say that when it comes to those great matters of who God is and what the Lord has done and what our need is, all these great truths of the gospel are plain and easy to understand, but there's many mysteries. And even the great men of God in the past have differed over interpretation when it comes to certain matters in the scriptures. If you, for example, will read J.C. Ryle and his commentaries on the gospel, you will discover that he will say, this is what Calvin thinks, and this is what Luther thinks, and this is what Melanchthon thinks, and what Henry thinks, and what Bergen thinks, and then he usually gives, here's what I think, and usually he's pretty good at summing up. Great men have differed over certain issues in the scriptures because there's great mysteries. Doctrines that are hard to grasp, history, difficult to comprehend, why God did this or why he permitted that, why he moved in such a way, these things that are past finding out, deep sayings. You know, there's some things we'll never know because the secret things belong to God. And then there are some things, and we'll know hereafter, that's what the Bible says. What I do now thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. There are mysteries that happen in this life, things that come our way, and we don't grasp them, we can't understand them. But Jesus says, though you don't know about it now, you're going to know hereafter. And then there's things that we misunderstand completely. And there are other things that takes a lot of study and meditation and maturity before we can come to an understanding. But there's one thing that is sure. Let me put it to you tonight. The call of the gospel is plain. It's so easy that a child can understand it. When we had our youth rally a few weeks back, we had the opportunity of dealing with the subject of how to lead a soul to Christ. And we did a little summary of the gospel. It's good to keep these things in mind. The simplicity of the message of the gospel. Man is a sinner, but all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because of his sin, he's separated from God and he deserves punishment. The wages of sin is death, and that's eternal death. There's absolutely nothing that that man can do to save himself. It's not by works of righteousness. It's not by the deeds of the law. It's not what he can do. But Jesus has done it all. And that's the heart of the gospel. That God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then that sinner, understanding that he's a sinner, understanding that his sin will take him to a Christless hell, understanding that there's nothing that he can do to save himself, but Jesus has done it all upon the cross of Calvary. He needs to take a step of faith that brings him into Christ and saves his soul. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that's the gospel in a nutshell. And that's plain. That's easy to understand. And Jesus is still saying to sinners today, come forth. See that word come? It's the gospel invitation. You'll find it over and over again in Holy Scriptures. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come ye to the waters. Ye that have no money, come ye and buy and eat. Thank God it is without money and without price. Jesus said, come, for all things are now ready. He said, come unto the marriage. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the Lord Jesus still pleads with souls that are dead in trespasses and sins. And he says, come, come forth. Come forth out of the darkness of your sin. Come forth out of the coldness of the world. Come forth out of the deadness of the grave. Come forth out of the corruption of the flesh. Come forth unto Christ the Redeemer, who has paid the price at the cross of Calvary. It's a plain call. Sinners, tonight in this meeting, Jesus is saying, come forth. Have you ever come to him? But then I want you to notice that it's not only a plain call, but it is a powerful call. Notice what the text is saying. Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." It wasn't just a simple call. I want you to notice that it was in a loud voice. This word that is used here, or this little phrase that is used here, is giving us the idea of that which is piercing. It refers to intensity, force of voice. It is the same loud voice that was heard upon the cross. We mentioned it this morning when Jesus said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The Bible tells us that he cried with a loud voice. And that's what's happening here outside the tomb of Lazarus. It was arresting. It caught the attention. It was loud and forceful enough to awaken Lazarus and call him from the sleep of death. Dear sinner, death is upon you tonight. The smell of the grave and hell is about your person. You are dying and you're unfit to die. You're unready to meet God. You're unprepared for eternity, and yet you're going out into eternity. And often you've been called in grace and mercy, and often you have rejected the call to live. Well, sometimes the Lord has to speak loudly. He has to cry with a loud voice, something that's piercing, something that is penetrating, because sinners are so deaf. They are so dull of hearing. They're dead, you see. They're cold. And the way that God usually speaks, as we often remind you, is through his word. Thank God for the word of God tonight. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. My friends, this is God's way to reach your heart, through his word, through the preaching of the word. And as you come and you listen to it Sabbath after Sabbath, God is pleased to take his word and use his word to draw you to Christ. That's the way that God usually speaks. But then there are times that he has to speak in a different way, because sinners are deaf and they close their ears to him. And so he speaks loudly, with a loud voice. How does he do it? By bringing about situations and circumstances that speak with high volume, louder than words. You know what I'm talking about tonight. You know that there are circumstances that we face in this life that speak to us louder than any word might speak. Sometimes it's through poverty and want. Read the story of the prodigal son. The young man who left his family, left his home, went off with his father's money to the far country, spent everything that he had on riotous living, and then there was a great need that arose. Famine breaks out. He has no real friends that stand with him. He is reduced to feeding the pigs. He would even eat the very husks of the pigs. He's brought down into the very depths. And it's only then, in the midst of poverty and want, that the Bible says he comes to himself. Don't fully maybe understand what that expression means. I think it was our brother Albert who used the illustration that a man, he took off his coat and he took off his jumper, he took off his shirt, he took off his vest, and he came to himself. There was nowhere else to go. And the man needs to take off all these things that are stopping him from coming to Christ, and he needs to get to himself to see himself as he is, and all his poverty and all his need and all his sin. And it's only then for some that they will purpose in their heart to arise and go to the Father. And as the prodigal did, confess his sin, "I've sinned against thee. I've sinned before heaven and I've sinned in my sight." And God speaks, my friends, through poverty and want. Sometimes it's through sickness. Remember Hezekiah the king? Hezekiah the king fell sick. The Bible says it was a sickness that was unto death. And there was a message sent to him. God said to Uzziah, "I want you to go to the king and I want you to tell him Set your house in order, for you go to die and not live. Nothing sure. A sickness that was going to take his life. What did Hezekiah do when he heard that news? The Bible says that he turned his face to the wall and he prayed and he wept before God. God spoke to him through the sickness. It was the very thing that really awakened him up to his need to call upon the Lord, and the Lord heard his cry. And the Lord extended his life, healed him, and he had 15 more years to live. And sometimes the Lord speaks through death. Think of David. David lost an infant child. He also lost an adult child. Later on, when Absalom, the rebellious son, was taken. Oh, how that spoke to David's heart. His heart was broken. I wish to God that I had died instead of Absalom. Because Absalom had gone out into eternity unready and unprepared. And I'm sure that David, through that, he made decisions in his life. He changed his ways. He came back to walk with God the way that he should have walked. Because God speaks through death. Whenever I was growing up in our Portadown church, there were young men who had a great desire to serve the Lord. Oh, that young people today would have the same fire that young people back then used to have. Used to go out and give out gospel tracts on a Sunday afternoon, different places in and around Portadown and in the city of Craigavon. Desire to serve the Lord. We thought about going to Bible college. One of the young men was a very dear friend, David Greenaway. He ran about with Reverend John Gray, the Reverend David Smith, myself, and we were all hoping to go to Bible college. You know, David was killed at the age of 16. The Lord took him. And I tell you, that spoke to us. And I can remember renewing my life to the Lord, and I said, well, Lord, David was going to Bible college. Take me and use me. I will go in his stead. Spoke to us all. Spoke to the whole church family at that time, because God speaks through death. I referred to the Canadian revivalist. I read the article this morning about the little boy in one of our Canadian churches who died just there in the month of February. A little boy that was born healthy. Nothing was detected for 10 months, and then he began to take seizures. They sought all the treatment that they could. Parents did everything that any parent would do to get their child restored to health and strength again, and they battled for months with the little one. But the little boy died. His life was taken. He was only 2 years of age. I was just looking at that article. It's on the front page of the Canadian Revivalist, little boy Kevin. The text is so appropriate. The Lord hath need of him. That'd be a great text to preach when little ones are taken. But listen to what it says here. The doctors did a variety of tests in search of a metabolic disease that causes both seizures and cirrhosis of the liver. In October, one was found. Kevin was diagnosed with Alper's disease, a rare degenerative genetic disorder. As we received this news, in some ways we felt that the final blow had landed. We knew that unless a miracle was to take place, Kevin could not live a very long life. Shortly after his diagnosis, Kevin was hospitalized with pneumonia. In November, the pneumonia was so severe, we all doubted he would be home for Christmas. The Lord had brought us to the point of submission to him and his will for Kevin's life. But we did pray he might see fit to allow Kevin to celebrate this holiday with us before his passing. Much to the doctor's amazement, Kevin recovered from the pneumonia and was able to come home. Although it was still early in December, we decided to have an early Christmas for the boys. As we finished with that, we felt very thankful to the Lord for bestowing his mercy and loving kindness in giving us this time. We were pleasantly surprised when December the 25th came around and Kevin was still with us. His doctor told us in January that Kevin had completely exceeded his expectations. Early in February, Kevin came down with a stomach flu that was going around. After being hospitalized, he developed pneumonia again. Once again, we had to give him blood transfusions to help bring various levels up in his blood. We will never forget the afternoon when it was suddenly noticed that Kevin's breathing had really slowed down. I think it was at that moment we realized the moment of his death was very close. We spent the afternoon and evening holding him close to us. At exactly midnight, February the 7th, 2008, cradled in his father's arms, Kevin took his last breath. We will never forget the relief and joy we felt for him as we looked at his little body, still and peaceful, and knew that he had passed from the arms of his earthly father into those of his heavenly father. And this is what they say. As we look back over the past 2 years, we can say the Lord has taught us many things. We need to be honest and admit that there have been some extremely difficult and trying times. There have been moments when we have struggled with bitterness, anger, self-pity. There have been occasions when we felt we have failed miserably. We are thankful to the Lord that in His great mercy, He has gently carried us every step of the way. I'm sure there have been times when He has had to carry a kicking, screaming child, but nonetheless, He has carried us. We have learned that blessings come to us in many different forms. And Kevin's little life has in many ways been one of the greatest we've ever been given. We know that we will never forget the little boy with his big blue eyes, blonde curly hair, bright smile and infectious giggle. He will always hold a very special place in our hearts. We can never say that his little life has been in vain, and we only hope and pray that we will never forget the many lessons the Lord taught us through him. Haven't time to read all the article. But what are they saying? They're saying that through Kevin's illness and through Kevin's death, the Lord had lessons to teach them that perhaps otherwise they would never have come to understand. God speaks through death. Will God have to resort to something like this in order to get you to listen? These loud voices. Very quickly, there is here in this text the productive call. He cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. This call produced results. Lazarus arose. At the sound of that voice, the king of terrors at once yielded up its captive. The grave gave up its prey. The greatness of this miracle cannot possibly be exaggerated. In the open day, before many witnesses, a man 4 days dead was restored to life in a moment. A corpse already corrupt was made alive. He heard the call. He responded. He obeyed. He came forth. He's far away in that rock cave. His soul has already departed. But he can hear. And he must obey. I see him stumble and stagger out into the light that dazed his eyes, closed for 4 dark days. He shuffles somewhat, hampered by the grave clothes which bound his body. And there he stands in silence before that awestruck crowd, and Jesus says, "Loose him and let him go." I tell you, it's a mighty miracle, mighty power. And the gospel really says, it's the power of God unto salvation. It's mighty. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Jesus Christ possesses all power in heaven and earth. And he's mighty to save. The call of the gospel brings men out of the grave. No sinner is too far gone in sin for Christ to raise and convert. You may be dead. You may be corrupt. You may be obnoxious and defiled. helpless and hopeless, but Jesus can raise you to life. As a result of this miracle, two things happened. There were two reactions. You read about them in verse 45 and 46. I haven't time to look at those verses, but you'll see that the first reaction was that of conversion. This wonderful miracle invited some to Christ, and they believed. But in the next verse, you'll discover that some were irritated by it, and they were hardened in their unbelief. But I want you to notice finally that this call was a particular call. He called them by name. He singled out one person. If Jesus had not inserted the word Lazarus into this call, it has been said in that burial ground, all the bodies that were there, dead, would have been raised to life again. What a spectacular sight that would have been. But you'll notice that he called them by name. Lazarus, come forth. My friends, the call of the gospel is personal and particular. God deals with us as individuals. He plants his word personally into our hearts. And this explains many things. It explains why a man can hear the gospel over and over again without thought or feeling. And then one night God speaks to him with power. And at once he's captivated, he's interested, he's smitten, he's convicted and converted. Why? Because it's been the particular call to that man's heart. It explains why a man can suddenly be broken and convicted. Comes into a meeting, he hasn't a thought of God. He hasn't a thought of the gospel. He hasn't a thought of being saved. But just there, immediately in the midst of the preaching of the word, something happens. What is it? It's the call of the gospel in a powerful way to a soul. It explains how two men can sit in a gospel meeting side by side. One just continues the way that he is, unbelieving, impenitent, doesn't come to Christ, but the other one's melted and he's brought to the Savior. That man who is melted has heard the particular call. It explains how a man can sit for years in gospel services and never think about a soul and goes to hell. Why? Because he doesn't hear the Lazarus. He doesn't hear the particular call. It explains the difference between the general call and the special call. And the general call goes out to all men, but the special call of God reaches the heart of a man and convicts him of his sin and brings him to Christ. It explains how individuals can feel as if they are the only person in the meeting. And we've heard about that, where people have sat in gospel meetings and they thought the preacher knew all about them. And this message was just for them. It was tailor-made. Oh, God knew all about it. The preacher didn't know, but God knew. And God was speaking to that person in a very, very powerful way. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. If God is speaking to your heart tonight in this meeting, if he's dealing with your soul, if he's showing you your need of salvation, if he's alarming your heart tonight about eternity, if he's calling you, do not turn away from his speaking voice. There is a warning in the book of Hebrews in the chapter 12. And it says, Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel's, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not to refuse him that speak on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Is the Lord speaking to you tonight from heaven? Speaking powerfully. Speaking particularly into your heart. You've got concern of soul. This might be the very night that he's working in power with you. My friend, do not turn away from him. For the opportunity may never come again. May you hear the call tonight. Your name might not be Lazarus, but whatever name it is, put it in there. David, come forth!
Allison, come forth. Whatever your name is, the Lord's calling. Do you hear the call? I trust you will. And you'll respond accordingly. Let's pray.